Well, it's good to be with you today. Sheila and I are delighted to be here, and thank you very much for your prayers and concern, particularly over previous months, and it has been a great blessing to know that. I had wonderful advice. I was told, just ignore the clock. What an advice to preachers. In fact, I think I'll take it to every church. Just don't bother with it, you know. In fact, it actually is a preacher's watch, clock. You know, the time has stopped. Yeah, so, but we'll try to keep within time. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, that momentous chapter relating to the coming of the Spirit upon those early believers. We're going to read from verses 1 to 11 and then on down 36 to 41, just to see the contemporary situation. Verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." And then down to verse 36. "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, it's one of the characteristics of our age is people always want something different. Isn't that right? And the advertisers soon pick up on this. You know, whatever their articles are selling or trying to sell, it has to be new and new and improved. Because people must have something different. In fact, one of our great philosophers said there are three things that modern man wants and he must have. The first is novelty, and the second is novelty, and the third is more novelty. Well, that's our age. Well, if you want something different, or a day that was different, the day of Pentecost was a different day. It's a totally different day. Now, we have to define our terms. When we turn to the dictionary for the word different, we have special, separate, distinct, and distinguished. Those are synonyms for different. And this day was special. This day was separate. This day was distinctive and truly distinguished. Now, it's not because of the supernatural phenomena which was associated with the day, of which there were four. There was suddenly it came, even though they were told to anticipate the Spirit was coming because he had promised. Suddenly it happens. And that indeed was something that was different. And then the next thing was the sound, like a rushing wind, suddenly going through the entire building and filled it. Well, that was different, wasn't it? And then thirdly, there was the tongues of fire which separated and sat in each one of them. Now, there are echoes of the Old Testament here, but it was different even to those Old Testament days. And then there was the strange, striking, sensational effect that everyone heard in their own language or dialect, even though the speakers were from Galilee. Well, what was it if it wasn't these things that was different? It was different to all that had preceded in the Old Testament times. It was different. Now, there is continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's the one revelation like a river running throughout the Scriptures. But as well as continuity, there is change. There is change. And so here we have a step change in the experience of the people of God. And there were three ways in which it was different to that of the Old Testament. In Old Testament times, there were people who knew the work of the Spirit in their lives. And there were people who were filled with the Spirit. But most of these people were individuals who were doing some special or some performing some distinctive tasks, some special tasks. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. But you notice the emphasis here. The cloven tongues, the tongues were a fire, split, they separate, and sat on each one. There was none excluded. There was none exempted. All were embraced in this wonderful experience in the Old Testament. Male and female, apostles and others, some who had known Christ for a number of years, others who had come to faith just recently, but all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Each one, it sat in them. And that was the new thing, the different thing that had taken place. The fullness of the Spirit was for all the people of God. For all the people of God. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, the Old Testament times were wonderful times. But in many respects, they were preparatory for this event, for this experience, and this time. And the wonderful thing is, we in our era live in the time when the fullness of the Spirit is for all of the people. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God, in one sense, those days are gone. When it was only specific individuals, now it's the entire, total people of God. And not only does it say the tongues sat in each one, but to emphasize it, it says all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the all is absolute. It's absolute. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. Each of the people of God have this wonderful blessing granted to them. Now, the important thing is to also know it wasn't restricted to those people, the 120 in the upper room. And Peter understood this perfectly. That's why the prophecy of Joel is so important. It says, the time is coming when I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. It's to you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God will call. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It was not limited just to that occasion. Oh, this is a wonderful event, a once and for all event. But the experience of which is speaking is for all time. And that's why when Peter, and he's just thrilled with this wonderful prospect, and when after he's preached and the people are affected by the preaching, it says that their conscience were touched, they were cut to the heart, and they cry out, what shall we do? And he tells them, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There it is, for all people. And it wasn't even restricted to that particular place. If you go through the book of Acts and you come into the 10th chapter, and there is the occasion where the Gentile Cornelius comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of Peter. And as Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And when Peter is reporting what happened, it's interesting what he says. He says, they received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So it wasn't restricted to certain people. It wasn't restricted to a certain place. It wasn't restricted to a certain period. It's for all of God's people, all of the time, and all of the places. Isn't that glorious? That's why, you know, that different day is such a wonderful thing for us and such a delight for us. Here all were embraced the Spirit. You remember years ago that BT advert? And it said, it's for you, isn't it? Thank God. It was for them. It's for us. It's for you. It's for me. That's the wonderful thing. The Spirit divided and sat in each one of them. You know, we're not here today just to commemorate something that took place in the past. We are doing that, but not just that. We're not even here today to celebrate what took place in the past, although we do celebrate it. We are here today to participate. To participate in all that God did in sending the Holy Spirit to his people. The promise is for you. And the question for us is, do we know this forgiveness of sins of which Peter spoke and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Do we know that for ourselves? It sat on each one of them. And so it was a difference in terms of people. And also it's a difference in terms of permanency. Now, do you notice what it's expressed here? This tongue of fire separated, and then it sat. Do you notice? It sat. It was resting. It was abiding. And the word which is used here is a very important word. It's used of the Lord Jesus, you know, after his passion on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. And the Bible says, and then having accomplished the purification of our sins, all that was necessary for us to be forgiven and purified and pardoned, he sat down. Now, Christ sitting is a representation of his finished work. But he's sitting down. It's not something he does occasionally or infrequently. This is his place. This is his position. This is where he resides. This is a permanent thing concerning the Lord Jesus. And that's the same thing. The Spirit was sitting on those people. He's abiding. He's resting. In the Old Testament times, you find there were people who knew the fullness of the Spirit, and then that would go. And then it might happen again, or it might not happen again. But the wonderful thing that happens, this day was different. The Spirit was coming to permanently indwell the people of God. And this fulfills precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You remember when he was speaking in the upper room? He says, he's with you, and he will be with you, abide amongst you, be in you forever. Isn't that a wonderful word? Forever. Not intermittent. Not infrequent. But continually. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we always have the same level or degree or sense of his presence or an awareness of his presence within us. Or it doesn't always mean that we have the same level of influence or his influence on our lives. Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit so that his influence is no longer felt. You know, sometimes you're with people in a room and you say something horrible and the person goes quiet. And you hardly know that they're there for the rest of the meeting. They've been grieved. And so their contribution, their influence is somehow limited and restricted. But they're still present, aren't they? They were there. Now, the influence of the Holy Spirit might diminish, but never his residence. Never his residence in the people of God. He's with you. He'll be in you forever. Isn't that glorious? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's what it's emphasizing to us. And this was something in which the early Christians delighted. He abides with you forever. But dear friends, what a dignity that confers on us, isn't it? The Holy Spirit resides in us. You remember Solomon and the building of that magnificent temple. And then at the point of dedication. And Solomon understands the great, momentous thing that's happening. When God comes down and he's praying, he said, the heaven of heavens can't contain you, far less this building. And it was a magnificent building. He was absolutely overwhelmed with the fact that God would come to dwell in that building. Isn't it even more wonderful, amazing, momentous, that he should come and dwell in our lives? By his Spirit. What dignity. What responsibility. What responsibility? And this is the whole thought of Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, don't you realize? Don't you appreciate? Surely you know that you're temples of the Holy Spirit. You're the sanctuary of the Spirit. How can you act like that? How can you treat each other like that? How can you conduct yourselves like that? Then the Holy Spirit lives in you. But also what resources that brings to us. We'll have a chance or the possibility of looking at that a little bit later. But just think, the Holy Spirit, the one who brooded over creation, the one who inspired the prophets, the one who brought the Lord Jesus, as it were, and planted that life in Mary, the one who energized the apostles, that Spirit dwells in us. There's an old hymn which isn't sung now, and it's more to the pity. And it had a line which said, think what Spirit dwells in you. Think what Spirit dwells in you. And this was the glorious thing about this day. It was saying that here's this universality of the Spirit's working in every believer. Here's the permanence of the Spirit's work in every believer. And this was different. This was something that was so vital. But not only was it a day of that was different, it was a day of empowerment and enablement. One of the buzzwords these days is empowering people, isn't it? You know, we have to empower the weak, we have to empower the disenfranchised. Empowerment is one of the in words. Well, I can tell you, this was a day of empowerment, wasn't it? And exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall or you will be witnesses unto me. This dunamis of the Spirit was going to come upon these people. And surely this is the thing that was necessary then and which also they experienced. It's interesting. Peter stood up along with the apostles. It was quite amazing. They hadn't been doing much standing recently, had they? They've been doing a lot of hiding away in some corner. But they're standing up. And he speaks up. He speaks up. They're the very people whom he was frightened of even declaring that he had any sort of allegiance or association or affinity with the Lord Jesus. These people whom previously he was frightened even to acknowledge that he belonged to Christ. Now he stands up fearlessly. Isn't that amazing? They were empowered. Now, I must tell you, as you know, we have friends from Eastern Europe. And when they're learning English, they're summing these words that sound similar but are quite different. And we had a friend from Slovakia. His English today is immaculate. He speaks better English than I do. Some people say, well, that's not saying much. But he was talking about boldness when he got his words mixed up. And he said, we need bald men. We need more baldness in the pulpit. Now, shortly after, he went bald, so his prayer was answered. But what he wanted to say was, we need more boldness in these days. And we need it, don't we? The truths of Christianity are being trampled under feet. We know what's coming up in Parliament. And that's defying the will and the word of God, isn't it? And done in the name of wisdom. We need people to stand up. And the tide is flowing against us. There's a new aggressive atheism which is using all the means of propaganda and media available to them in order to ridicule anybody who would dare to call themselves Christian and say they believe this book. That's the reality, isn't it? Well, these people were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave them an understanding of the truth to see the reality of it. And they had to speak. They said, we cannot but speak of these things. They said, it doesn't matter what you say. We won't shut up. We can't shut up. Oh, to have power like that. Well, it wasn't some innate power. We know it from their experience. It wasn't as if they were naturally courageous. We have seen they weren't. What happened? The Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came. I've seen it so often in Central and Eastern Europe and right over to the Asian republics. It's amazing the courage God has given his people. An elderly lady called Mrs. Hagelgans, and she was married, husband, and a large family. And the communists came and took all her children out and her husband, with the exception of one, and shot them. All of them. Left just her with one little boy. And they came in and they said to her, "You won't pray now." You know what she said? "Who are you to tell me not to pray to Almighty God?" That's not natural, is it? We just couldn't even contemplate that. But the Spirit of God granted people like her and others. I think of Franz Tyson and the government of Kazakhstan were thinking of passing laws to restrict the ministry of evangelicals and the proclamation of the gospel. And he had the possibility of addressing the whole parliament. And here's this pastor, who for the most part they regarded as uneducated and unlearned in their eyes, the same as they viewed these Christians in the early church. He stood up and he said, "We thank God and we thank you for the freedoms we have at present to preach the gospel and to stand for our Lord Jesus Christ. But," he said, "I want to tell you this. If you pass these laws, we will still preach the gospel and we will still stand for our Lord Jesus Christ and we will leave the consequences with Almighty God." That's boldness, isn't it? Dear friends, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Franz Tyson, if he was here today sitting, he wouldn't stand out. He wouldn't look any different to us. In fact, he's a meek and mild-mannered man. And yet, holy boldness. Oh, they were empowered. They were empowered to do these things. We could go on. I could multiply these things again and again. Oleg Korotke, some of you probably heard of Oleg. And after he became a believer, and such was the change in his life and the effect he had on others, the KGB soon got on to his case. And they said to him, "You must tell us about your church and the people in it and all these things." He says, "Oh no, I can't do that. I wouldn't do that." And things went on. So finally one day they took him outside the city, put him outside the car, and the two secret KGB people took out their guns and said, "You're going to die." You know what he said? "I felt I was the happiest man on earth to have the privilege of dying for my Lord." Isn't that amazing? Well, that's not natural. If you saw Oleg, he doesn't stand out. He's a tall man. In fact, Korotke in Russian means short, and he's 6 feet four inches. So he's a tall, short man. But he knows it wasn't some natural brashness or boldness or foolhardiness. He knew that he was given grace and power to say that. We're here to say today, to say God sent a Spirit to empower the people of God, people like you and me, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is a day of empowerment. And also, this was a day of fulfillment. Peter immediately says, as people are asking, "What's happened? What's going on here?" And he knew exactly what was happening. And he turns them to Joel. We've heard the words. This is what the prophet Joel said, that this is going to be this day coming, when I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And here we're going back hundreds of years before Christ, it was prophesied. And here's the prophecy of John the Baptist being fulfilled. He said, baptize with water, but oh, there's one who's going to come, and he's going to baptize with fire. And he was speaking about this day. And it was the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "It's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, then the Spirit will not come. There's going to be another comforter." That's what Christ said. And here it's fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful? What a prophecy. And it was fulfilled. And this was thrilling for these people. Because if God could fulfill that prophecy and those promises, it means every other prophecy he had made and every other promises he had given would be fulfilled also. The day of Pentecost should say to us, God is a promise-keeping God. God is a prophecy-fulfilling God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said many other things, didn't he? He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. He promised that to them, didn't he? Didn't he say, I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That was another promise, wasn't it? And all the promises, they realized, if he could fulfill this one, then he'll fulfill all those. Isn't that thrilling? What a day Pentecost was. What a day. You know, the same is true with us. Only we have seen other things fulfilled, haven't we? And should remind us that he is a promise-keeping God. And then also, this day was a day that emphasized the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. He said he was going. He told them he was going back to the Father. Well, where's the evidence? Well, of course, they'd seen the ascension. And that was something. But the great crowning fact, the supreme evidence, was the coming of the Spirit. Because he said, if I go, then the Spirit will come. If I go back to the Father, to that place, then the Spirit will come. And that's why Peter announces. He said, this Jesus is both Lord, Messiah, and Christ. The Spirit has come to demonstrate that reality to people. Now, Pentecost for the Jewish people meant two things. It was the first fruits. You know, it was the 7 weeks after the Passover. The next big feast after the Passover was that. But also, the second reason was they called it associated with the law. The law. In other words, Moses, they said, went up into the mountains and came back with the revelation from God. The revelation was God because Moses went up into the mountain. And in the day of Pentecost, is this thought, here we are. Here's the one who's ascended on high. And then has sent his Spirit. Because he's ascended up there on high. Now the connection is this. When Moses gave the commandments, they're written by God on pieces of stone. But as you travel throughout the New Testament, you begin to get ideas emerging. That God was going to do something else called the New Covenant. And part of the New Covenant was, it wasn't that God was just going to write his law or had written his law on stone. He was going to write it on their hearts. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my will, my word, my ways. And this is the distinctive and the different things about Pentecost. Here it is. He's ascended on high. And he sent his Spirit into our hearts to take that external law and internalize it. Isn't that wonderful? What a glorious thing. Written on our hearts. You remember when Joseph went to Egypt and Jacob assumed he was dead. They apparently brought evidence, which was false evidence, but he thought it was real. And then when the brothers finally come and bring word back, and they say, Joseph is alive. And Jacob, on good grounds, thought, it's hard to take in and believe what these people say. Joseph's second, next to the throne of Egypt, you know, that just sounded too much, didn't it? But what happened was, the wagons came back. And Jacob saw the wagons. And he said, now I know Joseph is alive. I know he must be in a place of power. And so when the Holy Spirit came for these people, it was unmistakable, categorical confirmation that Christ was exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. That he is indeed Lord. That he is a Prince and a Saviour. There was no doubt about it. Now, the Holy Spirit's coming demonstrated that. But the question for us is, what position does he hold in our hearts? He's Lord in heaven. But does that lordship reach down into our hearts? And our lives? And our experience? Because that's why Peter said, you need to repent. Look what the way you treated him. Look how you denied him. Look how you ignored him. Look how you let him be treated like that. He said, how can you? He's Lord and Christ. surely you must submit to him, bow the knee to him, and acknowledge him to be the Lord. And in a sense, the Lordship of Christ and the fullness of the Spirit are two sides of the one coin. Nine times in the book of Acts, Luke uses this word which we have here, filled. Five times it refers to the Holy Spirit. Four times it refers to being filled with another spirit. And if you consider how Luke uses that word filled, both in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, you'll come to understand what the word means. It isn't so much the idea of topping up, that sort of thing. You remember when the Lord was on the cross and there was a sponge and it was filled with this wine vinegar. It was saturated baths. Remember when the disciples were in a boat and they thought they were going to perish? It says they were filled with fear. It wasn't that fear was poured into them. It meant that fear took control of them. Control to such an extent that it was expressed in their words. It could be seen in their countenance. Their whole demeanor were people who were controlled by fear. It's used in the book of Acts of those who were opposed to the church. They were filled with indignation. It wasn't indignation poured into them. It was indignation took control of them. It was the big factor. It was the main influence at that time. And that's what filled with the Spirit means. It means of the Spirit who indwells us if we're believers. That Spirit takes control of us. He's the dominating influence with the Lordship of Christ is being applied to our lives. And it's reflected on what we say and how we say it. It's expressed even by the way we look, our countenance, and it's exhibited by what we do. Oh, be filled, be being filled with the Spirit. That's where the Lordship of Christ is truly acknowledged and experienced. I'll close with this because our time is gone. In a sense, too, this day of Pentecost was the first installment, in a sense, of all that's to come. That's the way Paul refers to the gift of the Spirit for believers. It's the first installment. And that was an indication that ultimately the whole thing was going to come. And when you look upon it, it's the first installment, you see, of future ministry. There were all these people from all these different nations. And when you sort of look at them, you find it just covers north, south, east and west. That's where all these nations come. So that was the ministry of the church was to be a missionary one to all peoples. Missionary work isn't something extra. This is the church's existence. And you find that there in the day of Pentecost. It was wonderful in 30 years, 3 decades, the gospel spread right along the shore, the north shore of the Mediterranean, right over to Spain, along the southern shore, across North Africa, and into Asia Minor. Without modern means of communication, without modern means of transportation, and without the modern means of, and methodology which we have at our disposal. In 30 years, isn't that amazing? They recognize the day of Pentecost set the tone for their future activity. Astounding. We tend to forget. In a couple of centuries, some of the Christian historians are able to say, there's not a village, there's not a town, there's not a city where we are not. And they said about the pagans, we have left them a few temples and let them die. You know what they said? We outthought them, we outlived them, we outdied them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, this is the first installment, the day of Pentecost, and we should be, and we are part of that ongoing ministry throughout the world. And then also, it's speaking about the future community. There are all these different races and nations all together. You know, communism tried to make one nation out of many different ethnic groups and nationalities. And as soon as its grip was slightly released, the old nationalism arose, didn't it? Because there's something about us inbred that makes us that way. But the Christian community should stand out as distinctive and different. Here were all these nations, all together on the day of Pentecost. And God was blessing them and bringing them together into a glorious body, a community. And dear friends, that should be us. Are there any people we wouldn't like in our church? Is there any home we wouldn't visit? Is there any person we wouldn't speak to about Christ? If there is, quite clearly, this is contrary to Pentecost, isn't it? And then, you know, it tells us a little bit. It's the first installment of our future destiny. It takes us beyond time into eternity. You know that wonderful picture in the book of Revelation? From every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group, worshipping him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And Pentecost reminds us, this is what we are part of. This is what we are engaged in. This is what we are involved in. Isn't it glorious? There's nothing more momentous than this. And God has given us the privilege to participate in it. It truly was a day that was different, wasn't it? But a day that is different, that was different, that makes all the world of difference to us. We can all know the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Turn from that way of life where you wanted to run it, where you want to ignore God's will and God's word, where we had little thought or regard or delight in Christ. Turn from that and turn and acknowledge him as he is. He's Lord and Christ. Receive the forgiveness of sins and experience the glorious gift of the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers forever and ever. Amen. Amen.